All right. So today we're talking about, we're still in our series, End Time series, and we're talking about judgments and rewards of the believer. Judgments and rewards of the believer. Like I just indicated, I think this will be a two-week teaching and not a one-week teaching. And so therefore, I will talk about the millennium, but it may be on a Thursday in our Zoom meeting. Because the rest of Sundays that are lined up, we're going to really just be focused on healing. And when I say that, we're just going to come into this place and we're just going to believe God. So I want us to be prayed up in the leading to those things. We're going to hit that nail on his head in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people know sickness is not of God? Never is. An assignment from God. Never is. And it says it's not from God. Where is it from? An unauthorized source. And believers have no part of that. Now, it affects us, and I'm going to talk about that some more. I'm going to talk about it now. It affects us, but then we know from Scripture, we have, okay, from God, the ability, the authority, and the provision from God to overcome sickness in Jesus' name. So we'll deal with that when the time comes. Now, before I get into the meat of judgments, rewards, and crowns, I'm going to flash up some Scriptures to you on the screen. And these Scriptures are very, very important. The first one is on the screen already. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses to today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then the Scripture goes on to say, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose what?
Life.
So in other words, in church, keep this in mind. You always have a choice. I wonder if you're hearing me. You always have a choice. No matter what the situation is, no matter what is confronting you, you have a choice to do right or to do wrong, to do good or to do bad. You have a choice to choose life or to choose death. And there's a hint. God goes further to give them a hint. And there it is highlighted. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Your choices, your decisions that you make in life are absolutely, absolutely vital and pertinent, okay, as to determine where you will go. And we've talked about heaven last week. We talked about hell some weeks ago before our communion service. And so we know that there is a heaven and we know that there is a hell, okay? And I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Whether you end up in one place or the other is going to depend upon the choices that you make. Alright, so Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Alright, so we have a choice to make, but at the same time now, we've got to, if you're going to make a wise decision, you're going to ask yourself, well, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for me in this situation that I'm going through? Understand what the will of the Lord is. All right? 1 John 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away, it says, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So hang on a minute. I have a choice to make, choose life or choose death. Choose life, the hint, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. Alright? So I have a choice to make. Now, in Ephesians 5, I'm told I've got to understand what the will of the Lord is. But now, this verse, 1 John 2 27, is telling me, just don't understand what the will of the Lord is, but do what? Do it. Do the will of the Lord. All right? But he who does the will of the Lord, what happens to that person? They abide forever. Choose life that you may live. Here, if you do the will of God, you've got choices to make. I've got to choose life. I've got to understand what God's will is. Then I've got to do it. I've got a choice to make. Understand what God's will is. Then I've got to do it. Are you with me? And if you do it, you abide forever. That's not just talking about the millennium, it's talking about the eternal kingdom. And as I said before, we'll deal with the millennium maybe on a Thursday in a Zoom meeting or something, or maybe I'll do a report. I'm not sure yet because I'm limited with time, okay, in these teachings and so forth, because, you know, I've got to follow through what the Lord wants me to do. All right, so let's have a look at another verse here. The Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way is the way of death." So not every way that seems right, according to man, is actually in line with God's will and purpose. Okay? Not every way is in line with God's will and purpose. There is a way that seems right, but the way is a way of what? Death. That word death is the Hebrew word moweh. And it means the realm of the dead. So there is a way that seems right. And funny enough, a lot of people are going down that road. Right? A lot of people are going, but it will bring them now to the realm of the dead. That's what the Word of God tells us. So it seems right, but guess what? It's not right. Got to be careful. All right, let's look at another verse. And I'm sort of moving us, I'm laying this kind of foundation deliberately, because as we go through today and next week, you're going to see more and more that the choices that you make are very important. Simple as they may look, they're very important. Alright, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, hang on a minute. So we are saved by what?
Grace.
By grace. Okay? Through faith. Faith is the channel, the means, the road in which we are saved. And that's why it's important. That's why Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says, "To every man is given the measure of faith." Okay? We need it. If you're going to please God, you leave Hebrews 11 verse 6, you need faith. For without it, you cannot please Him. And the way to please God is by doing His will. Choosing His way. Alright, so you're saved by grace. What is grace? The Greek word is charis. And you should know what it means by now, but I mean, the Greek word is charis. And what it means is, it's a reference to a person's disposition and attitude towards others of favor, goodwill, benevolence. The word also means, and you've heard me use it over the years, it means loving kindness, God's love in action, unmerited favor. That's what the word grace means. And that's God's disposition toward us. One of benevolence, one of an attitude towards giving us favor, an attitude or an action of love towards us, even though we don't deserve it. Alright? So we're saved by grace, and we're not saved by our works. Okay? Very important, and I'm mentioning this scripture so that we get it clear in our mind. You're not saved by your works. You are saved by grace. You hear people talking about, I better do good because I want to go to heaven. No, that will never save you. That will never save you. The only thing that can save you is the acceptance of Jesus Christ into your life. Believing that He's the Son of God who came and died on the cross and then rose again on the third day. For the benefit of you and I. Okay? So we're not saved by works, we are saved by grace. Nonetheless, okay, works, and I'm going to show you this in a moment, works is important. And I'm going to show you from Scripture why it is important. So we're saved by grace and not of works. Okay? Look at the next screen. We are saved by grace through faith, but we are judged by our works. By the way, Let me sort of tell you a little bit about this word here, works. Just a little bit, just a little definition. The Greek word for the word works is ergon, E-R-G-O-N, ergon, right? And that word means our deeds. It means what you do. It means your service. Okay? We are judged by those things. Let me put it a different way. Your works will mean, or does mean rather, your attitude, your actions, and your announcements. If you like, you can 3 A's. I like to group things with letters to make it familiar. And announcements doesn't sound kind of, but it's a good way of remembering it. Or your words, okay? Your attitude. Your attitude speaks of what? Your frame of mind. All right? Your attitude, your actions, what you do, and also your words, if you like, what you speak out, your announcements, what you say from your mouth. And that's important. Okay? Very, very important. And we know this because we've looked at that in previous studies. So we are saved by grace, but we are judged by our works. Proof of this from the scripture. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Did you hear that, church? God will bring every work into judgment. There is coming a day when you and I are going to be judged. Where we're going to be judged, well, it's going to depend upon a choice, a decision that you have made before that day comes. But those who go to heaven will be judged, and those who go to hell will be judged. And we can be clear on that from God's word. We are clear on that from God's word. But I'm going to give you some more confirmations. I know we dealt with that. We touched on this, I think, when we talked about heaven and also hell. Okay? God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Those things that you do that you think nobody sees and nobody knows about, God knows. Remember now, it's your attitude, your frame of mind, your thinking, as well as your actions, and as well as what you say from your mouth. Everything is going to be brought into judgment. And really, when we're talking about works, we're talking about behavior. And we're going to see that in a moment. All right. So, you see this screenshot here? Absolutely important. Please read it and note it. As a matter of fact, can we read it together? Ready? Read. What I believe determines where I spend eternity. My behavior determines how I spend eternity. So, what I believe determines where I'm going to spend eternity. Am I going to spend eternity in heaven or in the eternal kingdom here on earth when it's established? Or am I going to spend eternity in a lake of fire? Your belief determines your destination. But my behavior, my works, my actions, my attitude, my words will determine how I spend eternity. We looked at hell and we saw that people in hell, some people are going to be punished more than others. We see that clearly from God's word. We also looked at heaven last week and we saw that when we get to heaven, we said that we're going to get rewards. And that's what we're talking about now. An assignment. Not just going to be a big gathering like now, you know, we're going to have responsibility, but the responsibility that we have will be determined upon our faithfulness whilst here on earth before the rapture occurs. My behavior determines how I spend eternity. I'm going to prove that through the word of God today. Okay? So that you won't leave thinking, well, Pastor David said something. What I'm saying, you can't refute if I'm showing you God's word for it. So we're going to see that today. All right? As a matter of fact, we're going to some of it now, I think. So we are saved by grace. We're judged by our works. And so my attitude, my actions, and my announcements from my mouth play an important part of how I'm going to spend eternity. Can we hold it until later, Chris? Could you write it down?
Yeah.
And afterwards, Every work will be judged. Revelation 20:13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. So I'm just showing you now that God's disposition, his thought, his perspective on works. Are you with me, church? I'm showing you what the Word of God says now about being judged by works. Okay? This obviously is talking about the great white throne judgment, but I'm coming to that in a moment, so I won't say too much on that now. Just focusing on works. 1 Peter 1:17, look what it says. If you call upon the Father who without partiality judges according to what? Each one's work. And the Father spoken of here, who? Father who? God. He judges without partiality according to each one's work. And so he goes on, Peter goes on to say, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Not fear as in phobos, being scared of something, but fear as in awe. Awe of the God that you are serving, because he's coming back to judge. So have a reverential fear of God. Don't treat his kingdom and his business anyhow. Have the right mindset. Have the right attitude. Have the right actions, the right words. Do the right things. Make sure your behavior is right so that your works are right and pleasing before God, because they're going to be tested when you get to heaven. Your works. So conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, Peter goes on to say. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will do what? Reward each one. Come on, say each one.
Each one.
You see? Say it again, each one.
Each one.
Not a group. Individually, you're going to be judged. And he will reward each one according to his work. What you do here on earth for the kingdom, church, it matters. It matters. But it matters. It's not just what you do. It matters that whatever you're doing, you do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right attitude before God. Because he's watching. He's recording everything. He's going to play it back. And we do not want to be embarrassed. Pastor David, is there such thing as embarrassment in heaven? Watch. I'll show it to you in a moment. Then you can answer for yourself. Revelation 22:12. Scripture again, proving that you're going to be judged according to your work. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every one according to his work. I could go on, but I think I've demonstrated that quite enough from the scriptures I've shown you, that every person is going to be judged according to their work. So your behavior does matter. What you do for the kingdom of God here does matter. And if you're not doing anything for the kingdom, if I was you, I would get my act together, man, and begin to say, Lord, I'm serving you, Father. Lord, I'm going to put in whatever I need to put in. Lord, I'm going to discover what my purpose is, and I'm going to fulfill it. Lord, the gifts and the talents that you've given to me, the time and the resources that you've given to me, Lord, I'm going to give it back to you in service. Service. I said service. Not just coming to church, but in service. Your work. Alright, okay. So I flagged that enough. Remember, I'm going to remind you, what I believe determines where I spend eternity. So you see, people who don't believe in a hell, guess what? They're going to discover that hell is real. Right? And you're going to spend the rest of your life there. You don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Sorry to say, but that's your destination. People sometimes don't like hearing it. We don't like saying it. But people need the truth. Church, isn't that right?
Right.
The truth is what will set you free. Not your opinion or what you think about the matter, but what God says about the matter. And the quicker we get that ingrained into us, the better. Because, you know, God can use us to save some soul from going there. But if we're all scared and just introverted and, well, I don't want to bring offense. Listen, the truth will always bring offense. And once you come to that conclusion in your mind, then you can get past maybe the prejudices that are holding you up from speaking and declaring the truth. My behavior determines how I spend eternity. Remind us. Okay. So, there are three end time judgments. Okay, because we're talking about that today. And judgments, rewards, and assignments. I'm not going to touch too much on assignments. But these are the three end time judgments. So I'm going to dwell on two of them more than the other. I'm not going to talk too much about the judgment of the sheep and goats. I mentioned that in previous teaching in weeks gone by already. But let's talk about the Bema Seat judgment mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. Then we have the judgment of the sheep and goats mentioned in Matthew 25:31 to 46. And we have the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11 to 15. So let's talk about the Bema Seat judgment first of all. The Bema Seat judgment. Well, where is that going to take place? And you may answer.
Heaven.
It's not going to take place on here on earth. It's going to take place in heaven. Let me show you a diagram and just sort of run through it pretty quickly. I did this at the beginning and I plan to do it at the end, but I think it may be necessary to do it here today. So I've got a diagram, another one, that I'm showing you now. You see where it says harpazo? That's the Greek word for snatch, for taking away. Okay, and that's the rapture. So the rapture occurs, and that's what we're waiting for now. Right? Over there on the left-hand side, with that yellow arrow going up. That's the rapture. When we go to heaven, when the church is raptured, we're going to spend roughly 7 years. 7 years in heaven. What's going to happen in those 7 years? We're going to go before the Bema Seat judgment. We're going to receive our gifts and rewards. Some people won't be receiving gifts and rewards because their works may be burnt up. And there's nothing. So they were doing stuff, but it was not unto God. They were doing stuff, but with the wrong attitude. So it's burnt up. So not everybody will be getting a crown. Not everybody will be getting a reward. But you will make it to heaven. Because you're saved by grace. But your works now are being judged. Alright, so Bema Seat judgment. Our works are going to be judged. Assignments given and rewards given. Okay, the marriage supper of the Lamb also takes place up in heaven. So while the church is up there and that's going on in heaven for 7 years, on earth the great tribulation period would have started. All right, now 7 year period, the great tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to rise up. He's going to make a covenant. The world is going to be in awe of this man. Oh, wow. Look how wonderful he is. Where was he all this time? He's just coming and solving all this problem. Oh, look how he's created a covenant of peace, which 3.5 years in, he will break. And when he breaks that, all hell, it's like the true him coming out now after 3.5 years. He presents himself as a nice, intelligent, wonderful person bringing peace. And right in the middle of that 7 year treaty, he breaks that peace. And then the great, what we call now the great tribulation, starts. So the first 3.5 years here on earth while the church is in heaven is a lesser tribulation period. Not much happening. The seals are beginning. There's 21 judgment seals that's happening. But the first seven, as you go to the trumpet judgments and you go to the bowl judgments, that's where they get severe. And these are judgments, by the way, from God. Alright? Now, first 3.5 years, boom. Second 3.5 years, the great tribulation starts. And then the mark of the beast is introducing, and all sorts of different things people can't buy and sell without it, and so forth. And then at the end of the 7 year period, the second coming, where Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, comes up riding on a white horse, dipped in blood, with a new name written on his forehead, and the Lord our righteousness on his thigh, and his right thigh, I think it is. And we also come with him on white horses, dressed in white linen. So we return with him at the second coming. And when at the return of the second coming, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. Where the countries, you see what's happening in Jerusalem now? You read the news? You hear the news? What's happening now? Well, something similar or even worse is going to be happening near that time. Where the countries and nations, and that's why the sheep and goat judgment is about nations mostly, then they're going to be a gathering around Israel to annihilate Israel. That's what they're trying to do now. But that will never happen. Because God is watching over Israel. Touch Israel, you touch God. People sometimes don't like hearing that. And people like to sort of justify things and say, well, look what Israel is doing. Listen to me carefully. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we do bad things. Isn't that true? And everybody don't say, yes, Lord, forgive them. Right? But God still loves us. We're still God's people. That's the bottom line. Same with Israel. And there's so many scriptures there. You know, it'd be good to maybe do a discussion one Thursday on that subject with what's happening now. Just to come together and to discuss it. And look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. Because the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of us supporting and pray. And the Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But the Bible also tells us that when we know that you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we know that, you know, there are demonic strongholds in that territory going back thousands of years. We know that. And there's trouble there. And there will always be trouble there until this time. At the second coming, when the nations are gathering to destroy Israel, the second coming, Christ is going to come with his church and destroy them. So, we see the sheep and goat judgments happening there, and then the marriage supper happens at the beginning, I believe, of the millennium period. The millennium period is a period of time that, and that's what we're going to, I might do on a Thursday, if I get the chance. That's a period of 1,000 years where Satan is locked up. Can you imagine? Is locked up, and so therefore there's no evil that's happening. I believe I might say that. He's bound. So there's 1,000 years of peace. And so the study that I'm doing will cover what will it be like during the millennium period. What will it really be like? Excuse me, sorry. And then after the 1,000 years are finished, Satan is loose for a little season, the Bible says. We don't know how long. He's loose for a little season, and so everything breaks loose again. But then, the great white throne judgment occurs. And at the great white throne judgment, only unsaved people will be there. We read in the book of Revelation that books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And anyone not found, whose name is not found written in the book of life, is damned for eternity in the lake of fire. We see that Satan will be cast there. We see that the Antichrist and the beast will be cast there. The false prophet will be cast there. And we see also hell will be cast there. I've said this before, the only reprieve for those who die outside of Christ now from hell is going to be right here at the white throne judgment, where they will come up out of hell, stand before God, and give an account for what they've done in their lives. They're going to be judged according to their works. Because their belief system has already brought them to where they are. Sad. Very sad. And this is why I keep saying that we as a church, as Christians today, not Living Waters, church worldwide, universal, we have our work cut out for us. No time for getting in a comfort zone. And you're happy with just doing a little bit and getting by. There are people out there who need Jesus Christ in their life, church. And we are the ones that have that responsibility to let them know there is a God who loves them. And yes, there is a hell, but it wasn't created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. But all those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will find themselves there. We have our work cut out. And then we see a new heaven and new earth. We touched on that last week, where we looked at scriptures and I showed you proof. You remember that? Mm-hmm. You remember that? Cain or sin? What is the other word? What is the other word? You're laughing. Simon, what is the word? Naos, I think I'm Naos and Kainos, okay? Two words in the New Testament, two Greek words used for new. One means, Naos means to create from nothing, and Kainos means to create from something, to make new from something that already exists. We covered that last week, and I showed you pictures of the pots. Yeah? To demonstrate that. Okay? And then after the millennium, and the great white throne judgment is dealt with, and Satan and all that is dealt with, then we move to a new heaven and a new earth. And we described that last week, didn't we? My goodness. Did it blow your mind? I still kind of, you know, and we saw that the New Jerusalem is going to be so large, that's why the heaven also has to be changed to accommodate it. Because it's going into the fifth level of atmosphere from the ground up. So, you know, we need a new heaven and new earth. Okay, fine. And then the eternal kingdom. All right, so that's the timeline. And we're right there waiting for the haphazard to occur. All right. So, a reward, rewards, crowns, assignments given out, and all who are raptured will be there, and every man's work will be tested. And here we go again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So there are Christians who are going to make it to heaven, but they've done bad deeds in their body. Wow. The works were bad or not. When I say bad, it's not sinful, but, you know, not as unto God. All right. So that's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Romans 14 verse 10 says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand and we're all going to have to give an account. 1 Corinthians 3, from verse 10 onward. Okay, I'm going to read a number of verses. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds. another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. Take heed how you're building. You're a Christian, you're working for Christ, but take heed how you're working for Christ. Because if you're doing things with a bad attitude, your works are going to be burned. Take heed how you're building on it. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, they're all good, but listen, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So in other words, then, what you're doing now, you've got to make sure that you're doing it as unto God, you're doing the right attitude, you're doing it because it's part of your purpose. You're doing it because God actually wants you to do that, and you're doing it in the correct way, the correct manner, so that when it's tested, it will pass the test. Now, we don't know specifically how that's going to happen. The Bible says, though, fire is going to play a part. Now, obviously, it could be symbolical fire, but whatever that fire is described in the Word of God, it will be the means by which the test takes place. And whatever means that is, and remember now, God is a righteous judge, so whatever he's doing is going to be righteous, it's going to be good. Alright? And our works, well, let me put it this way, it better pass a test. Because if it doesn't, you won't get a reward. Yeah, you make it to heaven, but you won't get a reward. You make it to heaven, but you might not be given, you know, the assignment that you could have. Alright. Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, This is on the fire now. If he endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you get this, church? I mean, it's difficult not to get it, really, to be honest. You know, your work is going to be tested. If you pass the test, you get a reward. If it doesn't pass the test, you won't get a reward. That's the bottom line. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not... that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward. So there we go. See, somebody here is doing charitable deed, and Jesus is saying, be careful that you don't do that. Don't do your charitable deeds to be seen. Oh, look at you. Oh, look at them. Look how great they are. Look at what they did. Oh, wonderful. And you know, they're the center of attention instead of Christ, instead of his work. Why? Because you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that's an example of works that's going to be burnt up. Works that's not going to be passed the test. And this speaks of, you look at it, it's not that the charitable deed was not good, but the charitable deed was done to be seen. So it's talking about an attitude. I'm doing this charitable deed to be seen. Oh, I gave £1,000. Oh, I gave £5,000. Oh, I built this and I built that. You know? You're doing it to be seen. And the Bible here says, you have no reward from your Father. In other words, Father God is going to be the one handing out the rewards. And people with that kind of disposition have no reward whatsoever. Matthew 6, verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward your openly. Here's another verse. Are you with me? Don't get distracted, church. Try not to get distracted now, okay? And your Father who sees in secret will himself. Come on, say himself.
Himself.
That's another proof that God himself is going to reward you how? Openly. In other words, you do it in private, you do it as unto the Lord, you do it with the right attitude, and guess what? God is going to reward you openly, like in this picture. With others there, others seeing him, others seeing you, receiving your reward openly. And that's what the Lord is actually looking for. We'll talk about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, held in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. And look at this. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. Will some people be ashamed? Yeah. Remember that this is happening in heaven. So some people are going to make it, but they're going to be ashamed because you know what? Assignments given to them here, they weren't faithful to it. Jobs, deeds, responsibilities given here, did it, but did it with the wrong attitude. Did it, start and stop. Did it for a little while and then quit and gone. So some people will make it to heaven, but they're going to be ashamed. I pray that there will not be you alive. The great white throne judgment. Let's look at this very briefly. Excuse me. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne, and on him, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Can you imagine that? Just the poetry of this alone. This great white throne. Who, by the way, whose throne is this? Anybody? Yeah, God's throne. It's God's throne. Because he's the one who's going to be doing the judging. God's throne. Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You're going to fled away? You're going to fly to? Where are you going to go where God isn't? Nowhere is the answer. Okay? And look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. Oh. Small and great, you know. Standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged how? According to their works. So we're going to be judged according to our works when we get to heaven. And depending on our works here, while we're on earth, we're going to be handed out assignments and responsibilities. We're going to receive crowns and rewards. Okay? These people here, all of them at the Great White Throne Judgment, have not made it to heaven. They're not part of God's kingdom, because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But there's coming a time where God is going to judge them according to their works anyway. You see, so people like Hitler and his works and how much damage he did will receive a worse punishment in hell than others that are in hell. They're going to be judged according to their works, but they won't be saved according to their works. Nobody here is saved. Nobody here at the Great White Throne Judgment can be saved. It's too late. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up. Remember, as I spoke to you about the dead coming up, the little reprieve they're going to get, this verse is it. And delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. So, faithfulness to God is vital. I'm going to show you or talk about one person from the Bible who was unfaithful. I'm going to show you why he was unfaithful. And we're going to show you from the Word of God what happened to that person who was unfaithful. But please mark this. That's why I have it there on the screen. Faithfulness to God is vital. Can you read that with me together? Ready? Read. Faithfulness to God is vital. When something is vital, it means your life is dependent upon it. It is so important that you are faithful to God. And proof of that faithfulness is demonstrated in your works here in your local church. Whatever local church you go to, and you belong to, because I know others will be listening to this when it's up on our website. So let's look at Saul. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness. Remember now, Saul was the first king of Israel. Remember that? First king of Israel. Saul was, how can I put this? It wasn't God's will for Israel to have a king yet. But Israel looked around and saw all the other nations having a king, and they said, we want a king as well, and we want a king that's head and shoulders above everybody else. And they did that to God so much that, you know what God did? God gave in to them and gave them a king. He gave them a king. And the Bible describes him as being head and shoulders above. But forget about that. Saul, came a point now where Saul died. And why did he die? Unfaithfulness. He was unfaithful to God. First king of Israel, unfaithful to God, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not do what? Keep the word of the Lord. And also because he did what? Consulted medium for guidance. And what else? He did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned over his kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. So his unfaithfulness was demonstrated in these three different areas. Number one, he didn't keep God's word. Number two, he consulted wrong sources. Number three, he didn't inquire of the Lord. Didn't seek God's guidance. He didn't keep God's word, consulted wrong sources, and he didn't inquire of the Lord at all. And God called that unfaithful. And it cost him his life and it cost him his crown. And God raised up David. Thank God for David's. No. Sorry, I had to slip that in. Alright, so that's a negative, alright? I just want to show you that. Alright, but let's look at the positive from the Word of God now. Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Ooh, beautiful. And fully repays the proud. So God preserves them. If you're a faithful person, hey, God will preserve you. Everything could be breaking loose around you, but God will preserve you. Are you hearing me, church? If you're going through difficult times, God will preserve. Stay faithful, though. Stay faithful to Him. Faithful to where He's placed you. Faithful to what He's called you to do. Faithful to the house of God. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in the Word and studying it. All right, let's have a look at another one. Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. Oh, do you want God's eyes to be on you? Then all you have to do is to be faithful. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And I could go on, but you know what? I did cut it short here. Okay, because of time. So what I have got time to do, then I'm going to stop. I'm going to now, I might do this again next week. Let me do this now, and then I'll do this again next week when I'm talking now about the 12 areas of faithfulness for us today. Okay? But before that, the crowns. Let me just name them for you and briefly describe them. All right? And these are, by the way, how many crowns are there? No, never mind. 5 crowns. And they're crowns for the faithful, but there are different types of crowns given for different things that are done. Okay? Depending on you, where you are, who you are, what you've done for the Lord. Alright, so we see them there, the crown of righteousness, life, glory, incorruptible crown, and the crown of rejoicing. Alright, so the crown of life is found in James 1, 12, Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10. The crown of life is for suffering for His sake. I didn't say for suffering. Because to a degree, all of us suffer. But are you suffering for His name's sake? Are you suffering for the kingdom's sake? There are Christians all over the world that are being persecuted, suffering for His namesake. I never forget something I've watched with my own eyes as a father pour fluid along with other men on his daughter, set her alight, alive. A man, a father, doing that to his daughter. Why? Because he belonged to some other religion and his daughter was a Christian and she's just coming from a prayer meeting, don't even reach home, met her in the street, and he and these men decided that they would just do what they did. They didn't want to repeat it. But these are the wickedness that are going on now. All over the world. Alright? There are people who are suffering for His name's sake. I'll give you one more example. Going back into the Bible. Antipas. Antipas was a bishop. I think he was a bishop of Smyrna. Double check me on that. But he suffered, just like many other Christians have suffered for the gospel's sake. And he would not deny the name of Jesus Christ, which he was asked to do. And as a result of that, he was placed in the Kidron full of oil and boiled to death. People who suffer for the kingdom's sake. By the way, I don't know if you know this. Every disciple apart from one, and I think it's Luke, every single disciple died a death of martyrdom. Apart from Luke. Every single one died a death of martyrdom. They suffered before they died. So people, Christians who suffer, whether it be you'd have to be boiled in order to get a crown of life, you know, but people who suffer for the gospel's sake, are persecuted and treated wrongly for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, for His kingdom's sake, they will receive a crown of life, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. It will be for those who love His appearing, or for those who teach about the second coming. For those that warn of the end times, because a lot of churches don't even preach end times. And so a lot of Christians don't even know what this is. What is this? It's strange to them because they've never heard it taught. A crown of righteousness will be given to those who love His appearing. The Good News Translation says, who wait with love for him to appear. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. The crown of glory is given to those who feed the flock. And these are primarily bishops, pastors, and teachers, elders and teachers. These are the ones charged with that responsibility from the Bible. So one day, I'll be getting a crown of glory. And others who teach, other pastors and elders that are faithful to teach faithfully, uncompromisingly, the word of God, will get a crown of glory. The crown of the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25, it will be given to those who press on steadfastly. Those who, yeah, it's hard, yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, there's only a few of us now, but you know what? We're pressing on. I believe that's all of you here. Amen. All right, I'm the only one that believes that. I'm included. Well, I don't know. Maybe you need to repent somewhere and, you know. Incorruptible crown. For those who don't quit. Those who don't. It's so easy to quit, church. Anything. It's so easy to stop and to give up or to follow the crowd. Like one person said, well, I must be like those who have left as well and leave. I thought, how foolish. And how long you've been in church? You're following others instead of the word? You're not unfaithful to the word to follow those who have left? How ridiculous. But then there we go. People making stupid decisions based on their own emotions. I'm very plain, and you know this by now. I call it out the way it is. Because we've got to watch out for that. And we've got to be careful that what we're doing as unto God, and we're doing it right. We're doing it in the right way, in the right place, right time. And we're not just doing it because we feel or because others are doing it. You know, one person's leaving, so the other person. One person going there, so the other person's going there. It don't work like that in the kingdom of God. Because as we've seen, each one is going to be judged and be given a reward accordingly. And the fifth crown, the crown of rejoicing. And it's for those who win souls to Christ, for Christ. Those who witness and win souls for Christ. So really, I've got to ask the question, when last have you led anyone to Christ? Alright, when last have you witnessed to anyone, an unsaved person, told them about Jesus Christ? Keep praying. And keep looking for those opportunities, because trust me, God will present it to you. Don't be wrapped up, church, in your own life. And I'm so busy now, I'm busy, I can't fit this and I can't fit. You better make room for the kingdom of God. Because when everything, when you look around you in this world, look around. Everything you see is temporary. And only the things that are of God are eternal. So what you do for God matters, you see. And you're seeing that through these scriptures. Your reward will be an eternal reward. Because by the way, those crowns and assignments that you're given, all right, they're for eternity, man. They're for eternity. So can you imagine? Just get a picture. We possibly, I believe this, I want to believe this, that we're the only ones that have the ability to fly, you know, all those miles through the New Jerusalem and come back to earth and fly up the different parts of New Jerusalem. Only the church will have that. Well, I may not be right in saying that, but I love to believe that only the church will have that and we'll have special things, but maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe those folks that will be saved during the tribulation period will also have the same things we have, but they won't have the rewards, and I don't think they will have the responsibilities, the governmental responsibilities, because they were not part of the rapture, the church. So, yeah, in a few moments. But hold fast, the Bible says. And I think I'm going to stop here. Yeah, I'm going to stop here. Let me just finish this. I know Crystal has a question as well. Hold fast what you have. Oh, listen to that. That no man take your crown. Watch out for those individuals that want to tempt you. And tell you to do something that actually God hasn't spoken to you about. Watch out for those people that want to draw you away from your purpose. Watch out, because here comes a warning. Hold fast. Hold on to it tight. And make sure nobody takes your crown. Don't make nobody take your reward. Because God is watching, God loves, and God cares. So I'm going to stop here. Next week, I'm going to go into detail. I might review the crowns, but next week I'm going to go into the 12 areas of judgments for the believer. Now, 12 areas where we're going to be judged. From Scripture, I'm going to give you Scripture for each of these. Areas in our lives where we're going to be judged. So we'll go into that next week.